yesterday, and when I picked up my phone, I looked at it, and the name said Jack Hopkins, but it didn't sound like him at all. So we need to keep him on our prayer list, okay? I'll tell you what's the hardest thing for a pastor to do on Saturday is to call in sick. Nobody wants to do that. So for him to do that, I'm telling you, he's sick. So anyway, we're going to be today in a very familiar text. I hope it's familiar to you. Let's start with this. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I wasn't very enthusiastic. Let's try this again. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you better, class. Better. We're going to find that in John chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to there. We'll stand for the reading of God's word. John chapter 8, and we're going to pick this up in verse 31. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Adam, or of Abraham, excuse me, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. And we ask today that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to understand. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. That's a lot of text. I understand that. And we're kind of going to hit some of this from a high altitude, occasionally dip down a little bit lower and dig a little deep into some of it. But there's four things I want to talk about today. This is a very familiar text, but I want to talk about the audience. I want to talk about the argument. I want to talk about the accusation, and then I want to talk about the application and what we can do with it, okay? Because the Word of God doesn't do us much good if we don't use it, right? We need the application. Let's first off look at the verse 31, and let's talk about the audience. Who is Jesus talking to or talking with in this debate that's going on here? It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. An interesting thing that John writes in his book, he often refers to the Jews. Now that's interesting. He was a Jew, right? But he refers to them as the Jews. And if we back up just a little bit into earlier in the chapter, we see in verse 13 that they are the Pharisees. Now, these are the Pharisees that he's talking with. Who are the Pharisees? When we read our Bibles, we read the Old Testament, and we read through Malachi, and then we get to the blank pages in there, and then we get to the New Testament, which has Matthew. In Malachi, up to that point, Pharisees aren't mentioned. In Matthew, they are. Who are they? This is a group of church people, we should call it, religious leaders, to be exact. And they were a bunch of guys that after the Bible shut off at Malachi, and there was 400 years till Matthew, in that 400 years, the people of God started drifting away. They started becoming more and more secular. And there was a group of guys in the synagogue, the church at the time, the religious leaders, that said, you know, this is not good. We need to get back to the Word of God. And so they started doing that. And this was their big push. They wanted to really adhere to God's Word. That's commendable, is it not? That's a good thing. We would say, yeah, you know, we do want to follow God's Word, or at least we say we do. And this is what the Pharisees started out. But at the end of the day, what happened is they began to build more rules and more rules and rules and rules and rules. And they became more focused on their own preset rules than they were focused on the word and the intent of Scripture. There are actually three groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Sadducees, we read about those in the New Testament. And the Essenes are not mentioned directly. But there were three religious groups at the time, and they were kind of at odds with each other through different arguments. But Jesus is talking with the Pharisees right now. The uppity-ups, the guys that knew everything about the law, they were pure. And by pure, they were not only pure spiritually, they were pure by blood. They were definitely Jews by blood. They were Abraham's children by genealogy. Didn't marry outside of the tribe. Pure bloods. That is the Jews who had believed in him. But what did they believe in him? If we back up at the earlier chapter, we see that Jesus is talking to them, and he's talking about him being the light of the world. This, he is sent by the Father. He is obedient to the Father. All the way in chapter 3, we see Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "We know that you're of God because of the things you do, the signs that you do." Now, John uses the word signs. We use the word miracle most of the time. John uses signs in his text. And that was always the thing. What are miracles? Miracles is an event that takes place that's not natural. Correct? It transcends nature in these things. And this is something that people have understood from the get-go, is that when people are doing miracles, they are a person sent by God. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You know, Moses, when he was going back to see Pharaoh, he was able to put his hand in his robe and take it back out on and off the leprosy. And then he had all the different plagues, and he worked all the miracles and all of those things. They knew that he was sent by God. And that was the purpose that he did. And remember, Moses was asking God at the burning bush event, he said, "How are they going to know your name?" God told Abraham, he said, "I am that I am." So all through history, God was known as I am. That he is the God. He has always been, he always will be, and he is right now. And so this is something that people have understood. They understood Jesus was from God, a messenger of some kind sent by God. And Jesus says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." All right, we're defining some words here. Definitions are important. Words matter, do they not? Let's talk about truth for just a minute. In my whole life, and in your whole life, truth has been tried to be distorted. Let's call it that way. We often hear in today's vernacular, "Well, that may be true for you, but it's not really true for me." Well, there is a difference between truth and taste. I may think that it's true that vanilla ice cream is the best there is, but you may say chocolate is true ice cream. No, that's not a matter of truth. Those are a matter of taste, right? You understand this? Truth has to be absolute, or it is not, there is no truth in it. It either is or it is not. Either the moon is made of green cheese or it is not. They cannot both be true. This goes back to the boys over in Greece, Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and those kids, when they were debating all this thing up, and they came and they established the laws of logic. One of the laws of logic is you cannot have A and B at the same time mean the same thing at the same sense. They can't do that. That is one of the laws of logic. Truth has to be absolute. You cannot have your truth, and I have a different truth. It's like making up your own facts. That's not the way it works. I don't care what is people say out there. Truth is truth. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out right here. That you, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free. Free from what? Well, there's a lot of things that it sets us free, okay? You're free to from things, and you're free to things. You're free to do things, and you're free from other things, okay? Does that make sense? It's a two-sided coin, freedom is. And we are free. One of the things that we are free is from sin. Currently, okay, we are free from the penalty of sin if we are believers. Is that true? Yeah. Jesus paid the price. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are also free from the power of sin. Sin no longer has that hold on top of us. Okay? And one day, we will be free from the presence of sin. We're not there yet, are we? How many of you have sinned so far today? Oh, come on, church. You're all supposed to raise your hand, right? We all do. We cannot not sin, okay? I know that's a double negative, but that's what Augustine said, and I'm going to use it. And, of course, he said it in Latin, and my Latin's pretty poor anymore. Not that it was ever any good. Truth will set you free. You can be free to do something, and you can be free from something. Jesus says, if you know me, I came to give you life and give it abundantly. We're free to live the abundant life. Doesn't mean that it's going to be free from the presence of sin. Truth will set you free. But it's interesting what the Pharisees say to him. And they answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone." What? Never been enslaved to anyone? What about the Egyptians? What about the Assyrians? What about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Syria, and currently under oppression of Rome? Yes, they have been enslaved. Physically enslaved. What are they saying here? Are they completely in denial of the facts of history? Or maybe some scholars think, well, they're approaching this from a spiritual context, that they are free spiritually. And so they get into a debate with Jesus the Christ on a spiritual matter. Good idea. All right. Jesus knows more about spiritualism in his little pinky than that whole team would know together. He is a spirit. He came from spirit. Jesus knows all of this. And he sat there and says, how is it that you, they answered him, we are the offspring and have never been enslaved. How can you say you will become free? They are in bondage and do not realize it. Can we be enslaved? Can we be in bondage and not even realize it? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. How is it you say you will become free? They don't believe it. They do not believe at all what he is saying. The argument continues. Jesus says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. This is a hierarchy with slavery and ownership back in the day. They would have understood that. People could become, a lot of people were enslaved to masters. And occasionally, the master would set the slave free. But the slave never got to just walk off. That's not how it worked. So Jesus uses this arc to refute their argument. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now there's a play that Jesus is using on this whole thing. He knows that he's the Son of God, and he is talking about setting them free from their enslavement of sin. They don't get it. But that's what he's telling them. They don't understand that. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, he says in verse 37. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answer, Abraham's our father. Talking about their genetics, their bloodline. Jesus answered them in verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. What's Abraham's works? What did he do? What's he referring to? We go back to Genesis, we can find it. It's pretty simple. Abraham is talking with God, and the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed what God said, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this is a big deal. I'm not just splitting hairs. If I am, it's a very important hair. Okay, it's not enough to just believe in God, that there is a God. It's not enough to believe that Jesus lived, that there was a Jesus. The important thing is to recognize Jesus is God and to believe what he says. That's what Jesus says from the first. If you abide in my word, if you hang on, if you continue in what I say in my word, isn't that this? It is now for us, okay? They didn't have all of this. They only had half of it at the time. But we have the whole story. And we have this. And this is the thing that's important. It's not just about believing in God or in Jesus or in the Holy Spirit. It's about believing what they say. That's the important part. if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Refuted their argument again. So here comes the accusation. Okay, I want you to look at this. The whole argument is Jesus is telling them, number one, that they're enslaved. Number two, that being children of Abraham means doing what he says and what he does and doing the deeds of Abraham. And they're not doing that. They're just related by blood. And that finally, their father is truly the devil. So now comes the accusation. And they say to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. All right? I don't know what the Greek word is for that. But we understand somebody that is born out of sexual immorality is born either not from outside of a marriage or premarital or those things like that. And this is what they're saying. And these are Jewish people, and they are pure. They are true. They have followed the law. They have not corrupted any of this stuff. But they know the story about Jesus. They know the story about Mary, and that Mary was pregnant, and Joseph, and they weren't married. Maybe it's Joseph. Maybe it's not. They don't know. They don't understand the whole aspect that she was impregnated by the Holy Spirit like we do now. They're just assuming a complete mechanical, physical statement. They call him a bastard. That's what they're doing. The name calling begins. All right? We have but one father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you cannot bear to hear my word. You don't want to hear what the Bible says. You don't want to hear the truth. You can't bear to take this. Your will, or you are your father, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. What are the father's desires? John 10:10 tells us that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. The will of the Father is to give life and to give it abundantly. The will of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. See the difference? He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Well, then what happens when it comes on down to this? They challenge him again and say, and Jesus says that they could have eternal life. And they say, what, like Abraham? And they say, you are not but 50 years of age, and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say, before Abraham was, I am. There's the final stake in this whole thing. Jesus right then, in front of them, using the term, I am, declared, I'm God. I am God. This is goes back to what the Father said to Moses. And it's interesting that through the book of John, John in seven different occasions mentions where Jesus says, I am. I am the door, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am different things. Jesus right here says, I am. He declared himself to be God right in front of them. That is blasphemy. According to their rules, nobody can declare to be God. And it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him. They want to kill him. He knows they want to kill him because he told them they were wanting to do that right from the get-go. They want to kill him. Do you see the pattern here? First comes the debate, the argument. They cannot hold the argument with Jesus. He knows the truth. They do not. They lose the debate. They lose the argument. They get irritated. They start with the name calling. We see this in today's world, do we not? We see this all of the time. As soon as somebody loses the debate, then they go against the opponent on the personal attack. And then they pick up stones to throw at him. They're going to kill him. It's not the right time. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he's God. He can do that. I don't have any idea. But that's the way it works, you know? So, but I want you to see what this is going on with those who hate the truth of the gospel. They will try to refute it, and it will not work. And then it's entirely probable, definitely possible, that it will go to attacks on the individual personally. And if that doesn't cut it, it may resort to full-out violence and murder. Anybody read the papers in the last couple of months? Is that happening? That's exactly what happened to Charlie Kirk, is it not? Exactly the same matter. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they will certainly persecute you. Ooh. Okay, so what do we do this? Now to the application. Have I got time for that or we're done? Let's look at the application real quick. Let's recognize what we're dealing with here. Okay. We have to recognize what we have. There's two groups of people. We can tell them by the fruit. There are those who want to do the will of their Father. There are those, all of them want to do the will of their Father. One is to the God the Father, and the other is the devil. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy, and the other wants to produce life, abundant life. Interesting. Two groups. The first group cannot understand. Why? Because of the sin. The sin that they have, and it disables them from being able to hear the truth of the gospel. That's the first thing. We need to recognize what's going on. I'm going to run over here to Ephesians chapter 12 real quick, and I'm going to read to you a very, very common text. About putting on the armor of God. We do not, Romans 6, it says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. How many of you believe in evil? You should.
Yeah.
And this is the battle. This is the war that we're in, church. We are in a war against this stuff. We as believers are in a war with the non-believers. And it's not the person of the non-believers. It's not them. We're supposed to teach them. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Why? Because it's not them that's the problem. It's the forces of evil that's the problem. So that being said, the next thing we do, not only do we recognize it, secondly, we speak the truth lovingly. But finally, we pray. We pray. All right? Who fights the battle for us? Christ does. Right? We cannot change anybody's mind. You can't change the person sitting next to you, their mind at all. My wife has been trying to change my mind for nearly 40 years, and it hasn't worked. Nobody changes anybody else's mind when it comes to this topic. It's only the Holy Spirit that does it. That's why we pray, because it's not our fight. It's God's fight. We pray. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Do I pray to tell God some information that I need? I don't think I have a single thing that I can offer to God that He doesn't already know. We don't pray to give God information. We pray to get our mind and our will aligned with His will. All too often we pray to try to get God's will aligned with my will. That's not the way it works, folks. No, we pray so that we can get our mind aligned with the Father's will, so that we can do the will of the Father. Does that make sense? That's why we abide in the Word. It teaches us to listen. It teaches us what God's will is. It teaches us to desire it. Because as true believers, we want to do the will of God. The Bible's clear, more than clear, in numerous places, that we should make an assessment of ourselves. Do we want to do the desires of God? We need to make our election certain, as Peter says. Paul says, make your calling sure. Make sure that you are a child of God and wanting to do what He wants done. That's the most important thing we can do. That's what this world is about. And you know, we started out this morning in gratitude, in thankfulness for God's mercy. How many of you today can sit there and say, thank you, God. Thank you for setting me free. Right? Amen. Thank you, God, for setting me free. That should be our attitude when our feet first hit the floor in the morning. Thank you, God, for setting me free. Now, what do you want me to do for the rest of the day? I'm here to do your will. Oh, that's tough. I want to do what I want to do. I really like it when God's will is for me to go fishing. Not every day is like that. Some days I gets God's will for me to take the trash out. We want to do God's will if we're His children. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We give you all the glory, all the praise. You have been the one who has set us free from sin, and set us free to live the abundant life. Teach us to do that, Father God. Teach us to defend your word. Teach us to be able to articulate what the truth of the gospel is, and use us to open other people's ears. We ask that you do this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.